It is Palm Sunday, the day the Lord began his journey toward the cross in earnest, coming into Jerusalem. And he came to die for us, and so we celebrate that today. But we're going to be in Luke chapter 5, verse 12, as we continue our study in this great gospel. Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, records this particular event this way. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. It came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching there, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And all God's redeemed said, Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning, seeking your help. We are needy people. Spiritually speaking, we are unable to do anything. And so we pray that as the preaching goes out, that it would do, the Word of God would do its job, but we need the Holy Spirit to come and to make these truths true to the hearts of those that hear them. So we pray, God, that you would open ears, open hearts, open minds to your truths, and help us to be accepting of your truths as your Word has proclaimed it. We pray, God, that we would leave here today, we would all leave here with a greater appreciation and a greater adoration of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to look at this story about Jesus healing the leper, and I want us to organize our thoughts under three main headings this morning. We'll begin with looking at the leper's testimony. The leper's testimony. We have here at the beginning of these verses the testimony of this man who is full of leprosy. And we have what I think is sort of a testimony. If the leper was with us today and he was to stand and testify of this event, what would he say? And I think we have that particular testimony here in verse 12. I think he begins by giving us a testimony of his condition. You understand that leprosy in biblical days was a bacterial infection that, if contracted, the symptoms of leprosy could lie dormant and could remain unseen for up to 20 years. You may have gotten the virus 20 years ago before the symptoms of leprosy began to show themselves externally. In other words, you could have leprosy and not even be aware of it until its symptoms began to work out. Leprosy did its work on the inside of a person first and then began to work its way outward. Leprosy began in the brain and in the nervous system of its victim. Eventually, the disease worked its way to the outside of the victim. Hair would turn white, skin would be covered in lesions that that would be covered over with white scaly coverings, and the ability to feel pain would be diminished. One of the errors about leprosy was that your members would rot off and fall off. That's not true. But I was reading this week that lepers would lose the feeling in their fingers, and as they slept, rats could come up and bite their, and eat their fingers off, and they wouldn't even know it because they had no feelings in those particular members. Spiritually speaking, or speaking from the law, a man with the disease of leprosy was condemned by the law. He was separated from society because of the contagious nature of that disease. He was to wear rags, clothing made of rags, strips of cloth. He was not to keep his hair combed. And as he passed by people, he was to pass on the other side, and he himself was to claim himself unclean. The victim of the disease could not heal himself, and neither could the priest heal him, for there was no cure in biblical times for the disease of leprosy. Ultimately, a leper lost everything. He lost his family. He lost his friend. He lost his ability to go to the synagogue. And ultimately, he lost his life. A leper was considered a walking dead man. And what a leper did was he would be confined outside of the city with other lepers, and he would wait to die. For to have leprosy was to be sentenced to death. And all anyone could do, all his family could do, all his friends could do, all the synagogue people could do, all that anyone could do for a leper was to pray. To pray that God may be somehow pleased to heal him. And I think that the disease of leprosy is an illustration of our disease called sin. I think the Bible clearly points toward leprosy being the illustration of the disease of sin, because each person that is born in the world is born infected with the disease of sin. The disease of sin may go unnoticed for a good while, but surely the disease that has been working inwardly will bear itself externally. Sin will manifest itself in outward acts. The law condemns the person with sin. His disease has separated him from God and from the people of God. There is no earthly cure for sin. A sinner cannot heal himself. He cannot stop the progression of the disease. He can cover it. He can hide it. But the sin is still there. And eventually, a sinner will lose his soul. Death awaits the sinner. And I would just say this, if you're here without Christ today, you are a walking dead man. Not just physical death comes by sin, but eternal death and eternal punishment in the lake of fire. The law could not help the leper, and a law cannot help the sinner. All the law could do for a leper was condemn him, and all the law can do for the sinner is likewise condemn him. A sinner has no earthly help and no earthly hope. No amount of effort, no amount of actions could change the fact that the sinner has been infected with sin, and that sin is incurable, and that sin is deadly. So the disease of leprosy illustrates and pictures for us the disease of sin that all of us have been infected with, and for which there is no earthly cure. The key, I think, here is that this leper actually sees his condition. He understands his condition. He knows the consequences. Someone has diagnosed him, and he has watched this disease progress as each symptom came to pass. He watched as lesions began to come on his skin. He watched as his hair became white. He watched as his skin became white and flaky. He knows that he's a leper. He knows that he's going to die. He knows that there's no earthly cure. He knows all that, and he knows that he is damned because of it. He knows it. He knows that he's separated. That's the key. Knowing it. Knowing it. Would there have been any value of a leper denying that he had leprosy? Skin full of lesions, hair white, body becoming numb, lack of feeling coming in his body. Would it have done any good to say, I'm not a leper? Would it have done any good to refuse to cry, unclean, unclean? He would have still been a leper. He would have still died from the disease. And is there any value in sinners somehow denying they're sinners? Is there any value in lost people denying they're lost? You see, the key is knowing it. The key is knowing that you're a leper. The key is knowing that you're a sinner. That's the key, because if you don't know it, you won't try to find help for it. If you don't admit you're a sinner, you won't try to find help in Christ. There are so many today who are lost sinners who simply deny it. The internal and the external nature of the disease is quite evident to everyone except the one who's infected. They deny it, they ignore it, but that doesn't change it. You can walk out of here today denying and ignoring your lost state. That won't change it. You can cover it. You can put clothes on. You can cover all of your skin. But listen, that doesn't change that under the clothing are the sores indicating your leprosy or your sinfulness. Here is a man with leprosy. Here is a man who has this dreaded disease. Here is a man who is going to die from it, and he knows it. And that knowledge of his condition leads him to seek further help. So we see the testimony of his condition. Secondly, we see the testimony of his confidence. Because he knows he has leprosy, because he knows he's going to die, because he knows there's no earthly cure, he seeks the one who is not of this earth, who has the cure. You see, the problem with denial is that there never is any need to seek healing. But this man not only knows that he has the disease, but he is sure, he is confident of the one who does have the cure. He has absolute confidence in Jesus Christ. Notice what he says here. He says, he besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me whole. There is absolute confidence in the ability of Jesus Christ to heal him completely of his leprosy. Matter of fact, I think he understands Jesus is the only one that can heal him of his leprosy, so his confidence is in him. If thou wilt, thou can make me clean. I hope you see the confidence in Jesus there. He knows that if Jesus wills to heal him, Jesus has the ability to heal him. The issue is not about the ability of Jesus here. The issue is about the willingness of Jesus to heal him, not the ability. He has full confidence in the ability if Jesus wills. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things here under this idea of the testimony of his confidence. I want you to understand that believing in the ability of Christ is not enough to heal you of your sins. You must come. You must repent. You must trust. Say amen. Head knowledge won't save you. There has to be some movement of faith in your heart toward Christ. And so he has confidence in Christ, but he must come to Christ. He has every bit of confidence that Jesus has the ability to heal him, but he must come to Jesus. He must seek after Christ. He must ask Christ. And then notice that as he comes, before he asks Christ for healing, he falls down and worships Christ. He comes to Jesus and he bows before him. He falls before the Lord. He recognizes who this healer is. This is not Benny Hinn. This is Jesus Christ. This is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. This is God Himself. And so he comes and he recognizes, this is God. I must bow before God. I must fall before God and worship him. And I want to tell you, whether you have leprosy or whether you have the sin sickness of every man, there is hope. There is hope if a man will recognize who Jesus is and will recognize who he is. If a man will recognize that he is a sinner, lost and undone, but that Jesus is the Savior, there's hope. If a man will recognize that he is no good, but God is all good, hey, there's hope. And the man knows that his only hope is in Jesus. And so he comes to Christ, he bows before him, and he asks him, save him. Now I think we have a dead man walking who is now a dead man bowing. And when you get dead men bowing, there's hope in that. No hope in a dead man walking, but a dead man bowing, there's hope. And so I think that's the testimony of the leper. The leper would stand up this morning and say, I was infected with leprosy, cast outside of the city. The only people I could be around were other sinners. Every day, new lesions come up on my skin. Every day, more numbness came in my body, and I was waiting to die. As I went anywhere, I would have to cry out, unclean, unclean. But I heard some people talking about a man who was doing great healings, and they began to tell me about this man, and I found out this man was God Himself, the Son of God, incarnate, come to save us of our sins. And I came to Him, and I bowed down to Him, and I worshiped Him, and I sought salvation in Him. Good testimony. Probably parallels the testimony of every true believer. Lost in sin, undone, dying and going to a devil's hell. And I found Christ. Or maybe Christ found me. And I bowed before Him and asked Him to save me. Amen? Notice secondly, not only do we see here in the text the leper's testimony, but let's look at the Savior's touch. I think this is so amazing because here's what Luke records for us. The leper comes, falls down, beseeches him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And it says here in verse number 13, and he, Jesus, put forth his hand and touched him. saying, I will. I'm willing. Be thou clean. And immediately, the leprosy departed from him. Now, the amazing thing here is that Jesus touches the leper. It is amazing for two reasons. The first is that Jesus didn't have to touch him to heal him. All Jesus had to do was to will it. All Jesus had to do was say a word. Be clean. It's done. But Jesus physically touches the leper. Didn't have to. That was, the healing of the leper wasn't tied to a touch. A word could have healed him, but yet he touches him. There's got to be some meaning there, right? Secondly, it's amazing because by touching the man, Jesus risked infection himself. The man is full of leprosy. That's what Luke says. He's full of leprosy. He's full. No doubt he has full-fledged leprosy. It's highly contagious. People don't go anywhere near him. Never mind touch him, for fear that they may contract this deadly disease. And if you look at lepers in the Bible, you can see how dreaded this disease was. Nobody came near lepers. Nobody. But Jesus not only came near, but Jesus touched him. And I want to try to give you two reasons why I think he did. Number one, notice the exchange of his touch. I think Jesus touches him here to illustrate for us the exchange that happens when Jesus truly saves a person. Whether Jesus contracted the disease or not by touching this man, Jesus would have become ceremonially unclean. By touching anything dead or dying, Jews became unclean. And so what we see here in this contact by Jesus is that this man leaves clean, right? The leper leaves healed. The leper leaves without the disease. The leper leaves clean, while Jesus is not clean. The man leaves without the disease, but now Jesus is condemned. You understand? By touching this leper, he may have contracted the disease himself, or at the very least, he's ceremonially unclean. He's viewed as being the leper, unclean, while the leper goes away clean. You see where I'm going with this? Is that not what happened at the cross? Jesus taking the sins of a sinner, receiving the just punishment for those sins, taking the wrath of God in the place of the sinner, so that the sinner deserving of all of that may go free, so that sinner may have life and life more abundantly, so that sinner can be clean. Our disease traded for his perfection. That is what exchanged here, and that's the only cure for sin. To give our disease to Christ, and for Christ to give his righteousness to us, for him to die in our place, that's the exchange that happened. And here's how Paul put it, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. marvel at the fact that Jesus risked infection and risked being deemed ceremonially unclean so that the leper may go cured and healed and cleaned. Notice not only the exchange, but notice here the enablement of the touch. Now, I do want to remind you of the rare occurrence it was for a leper to be healed. Biblically speaking, only a few in the Bible. I'm supposing the last leper that was healed was Naaman in the Bible up to this point. It's a rare occurrence. But when it did happen, when there was a healing of a leper, there were certain rituals, certain ceremonies, certain celebrations and sacrifice that was made according to the law from Leviticus 13. A cleansed leper, if he was truly cleansed, was to go to the priest's house. And for 7 days, the priest would watch him and examine him, and ceremonies and sacrifices would be made. And at the end of 7 days, the priest would declare him, by the law, clean of his disease. And so Jesus tells this cleansed leper not to go tell everyone what has happened, but to go and comply with the law. Somebody help me. Let me show you what Luke says. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for the cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. Are you with me? You see, as a leper, he could not go to the priest's house. He could not sacrifice for his leprosy. He could not go through the ceremonies of cleansing because he was diseased. But now that he's clean, he can do what is required by the law. Somebody help me. Is it not the same with sinners, where in our sin we could not obey the law, but now that we are saved, now that we are redeemed, now that we are cleaned from the penalty and the power of that sin in our lives, we can now obey the commands of God and please Him by our obedience. Jesus doesn't ignore the commands of God, but He enables us through salvation to obey the commands of God. Matter of fact, I think Jesus is saying here that He will get more glory from those who are saved by keeping the law, by obeying the law, than He would if the man just went out and blabbed it everywhere what God had done. You see, we miss that in the church. Do you understand just simple obedience to the things of God will be a testimony of those who see us? God tells us, Jesus tells us, man, don't go anywhere and tell. Go to the priest's house. Comply with the law. Go the 7 days. Let the law declare you free and clean, and that will be a testimony to them. What are we to do after God has saved us? Obey the commands of God. Amen? All of them? Yes. All of them. And that is a testimony to those that we are different, we are changed, we are His. Let me steer in a slightly different direction with point number 3. We have seen the leper's testimony. We have seen the Savior's touch. Thirdly, I want to look at the crowd's teaching. The crowd's teaching. Here's what Luke says to end these few verses. He says, but so much the more went there out a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed of him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now, notice the response of the crowd. It had to be the word of this leper's healing spread throughout the region of Galilee. And this word attracts three types of people. There are those that Luke says come to hear him. They want to hear this teaching. They want to hear his preaching. They want to hear what this man who has authority over deadly diseases has to say, so there are those who come to hear him. And then others come to be healed. They want healed of their sicknesses. They want healed of their diseases. And I'm afraid that these people didn't really want to give God the glory. They just wanted to be healed. They didn't want to worship God. They only wanted to get what they could get out of Jesus. They came to him for selfish reasons, not for spiritual reasons. And you know as well as I do, this happens all the time, doesn't it? During Jesus' ministry, during our present-day church, people get healed, and so naturally everyone shows up to get healed. But when Jesus tries to teach them, they get mad and they leave. You remember the time that Jesus fed 5,000 men, and after that people followed him around hoping for free food? But when Jesus tries to teach them, what do? They get mad and they leave. You see, a lot of people don't want teaching. They just want their desires met. They don't want to praise God or give glory to God. All they want is a good show and a free meal. So you have people that come to hear him. You have people that come just to be healed by him. And then we also read here that there are those who come not only to hear him and to be healed by him, but those who came who hated him. The Pharisees and the doctors of the law. They came to stir up strife. They came to cause problems. They came to criticize. They came to find fault. They came to start trouble. They came to start division. That's why they're there. They hate him. So three types of people. Those that truly, genuinely want to hear what he has to say. Those who just want to be healed and have their needs met. And those who come who hate him that want to destroy him. That's the response of the crowd. But notice his retreat from the crowd. Luke tells us that he retreats from the crowd and he prays. In the midst of this great spiritual success, where a leper has been healed, and in the prospect of great spiritual conflict as the Pharisees come, what did Jesus do? Well, he retreated. He left. And he prayed. And I think Jesus did that because Jesus knew that the source of his success and the source of his help in the midst of hatred and conflict was his heavenly Father. No matter what was happening, no matter whether people were coming and they were glad he was there, or whether people were coming and they were angry that he was there, no matter what was happening, Jesus knew that communication to his Father was vital for his ministry. No matter how busy he was, no matter how many needs needed met, he knew he must speak to the Father. No matter how rushed his life became, he knew how important it was for him to slow down and talk to the Father. No matter how many circumstances and how many people and how many different environments clamored for his attention, he knew that he had to give attention to his Father. No matter what he was facing, he knew that he had to come face to face with the Father before he came face to face with those things. No matter what seemed to be the priority of the crowd, he knew that the priority for him was the Father. Jesus knew that his effectiveness was connected to his Father, and we as his people should too. Oh, I'm too busy. Life's such a rush. I just don't have time to pray. Really? Jesus did. And if Jesus needed to, how much more do we need to? How many of you in here can heal a leper? Raise your hand. How many of you in here can make people interested in God's word? How many of you can make selfish people less selfish? How many of you in here can make people who hate God love him? None of us? None of us can heal a leper. None of us can make a sinner clean. None of us can make people interested in God's word. None of us can make selfish people less selfish. None of us can make atheists love God. None of us? But what we can do, right? Retreat from our busy, filled, rushed lives to speak to God for them. You can do that. You can beseech God for them. You can ask God to heal the sinner. You can ask God to make people interested in his word. You can ask God to make people less interested in themselves and more interested in God. You can ask God to make hostile people toward God becoming loving people toward God. You can do that. We can't make any of that happen, but we know one who can. We know one who is able. Could we not go to God and say, God, if you're willing, we know you can. And will we even do that? I guarantee you every one of us in here knows someone that is lost, dying, and going to hell. And we won't even pray for them. We know people that are in and out of church, come and go, and they're not interested in things of God. Do you pray for them? We know people that are hostile toward the things of God. Do we pray for them? You can't change them, but you know what you can do? You can pray for them. Jesus knew his success in facing all manner of situations was for him to get alone with God. And it is ours too, amen? Would you stand with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I've spoken to two types of people today. Those who are lost, those who are in their sins, those who have spiritual leprosy, who are dying and will go to hell one day if they don't have their directions changed. They don't have their sins healed. The only way that sins can be healed is the way that this leper had his leprosy healed. That's coming to Jesus and having Jesus touch him and removing the leprosy while taking his sin. I pray that those here who have a head knowledge of that would come and would bow their knee before Almighty God and would confess their sins and confess Jesus Christ and his work on the cross as a substitute for them, and they would be saved this morning. And then I pray that you would be with us who are Christians, that while we readily admit our inability to do anything to save a sinner or to cause disinterested people to be interested, or to help hostile people be loving. We can pray. We can't fix it ourselves, but we know one who does. And God, I pray that we would be not guilty of not asking. And so, God, I pray sinners would come, be saved. Christians would come, pray for sinners to be saved. Pray for those who are wayward to be drawn back into the fold. Pray for those who are anti-Christ, anti-God, to be softened by the power of God and to be saved and love the things of God. We can't change it. God, our confidence is if thou wilt, thou can change it. So I pray, as we have this brief moment of invitation, that sinners would come, saints would come, and we would be serious about the things of God this morning. In Jesus' name I pray.